6. If you're visiting with us, we have gone through 5 chapters of Galatians. And the situation is that Paul has planted a church or a group of churches in southern Galatia. And he has left the region, and in his absence, a group of teachers have come to Galatia from the church of Jerusalem and are preaching that in order for a Christian to be fully accepted into God's family, especially a Gentile, he would have to keep the law of Moses. And this upsets Paul greatly, not because he's against the law of Moses. The law is good. It's good for its time and it's good for its purpose. Its time was the Old Testament, and its purpose was to guide the Jewish people and identify those people as children of God and eventually point to the Savior. But now that the Savior's come, the law has served its purpose. And it's been replaced by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now comes into a believer's life. And because he is the Holy Spirit of God, from within he reveals God's will for us. And he not only reveals God's will to us inwardly, but he gives us the power to live according to God's will. The law, which was put on stone, revealed God's will, but didn't give you the power to live it. And so, under this new covenant, we have been energized by the power of God, infused with God's power. This power to live according to the principles of the kingdom. And Paul is angry that these Christians from Jerusalem, whom he calls false brethren, they're in the church, but he says, hey, you're preaching a message that's different than the message that I preach. And he is very angry that they're upsetting the apple cart. So he tells these Christians at Galatia that they do not need to be keep the law, and men don't have to be circumcised. Circumcision is no longer a sign that you're a child of God. A sign that you're a child of God is baptism. The message started with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist called people to be baptized. He said, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Baptism was preached long before there was a church. It's connected to the kingdom of God, what God is doing in this present age. And to prepare for the arrival of the kingdom, they were to be baptized. And then Jesus preached the same thing. And then Paul and Peter preached the same thing. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the church was linked to this baptism spirit concept. And Paul said, don't mix it up with the law. Now, last week, we finished at verse 25, so let me just read that for you, or 2 weeks ago, verse 25. Paul says this. This is Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, we don't live by the law, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, notice that he puts the responsibility on us. The Holy Spirit guides us, and we walk. This gives Christianity its shoe leather. So many people want to hold to a belief in Christ, but they don't want to put shoe leather on their beliefs. They want to walk an aisle. They want to pray a prayer. They want to profess faith in Christ, but there's no evidence, there's no shoe leather on their Christianity. So Paul says, since you've been born of the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, you've been born again. Now, you have a responsibility to put shoe leather on your Christianity and walk in the law, right? No, walk in the Spirit. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says this in verse 26. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another. That means in a negative way. Envying one another. Now, this is what the legalist is. Those people from Jerusalem were conceited. They said, we have the law. We have Moses. If you want to be in the category with us, you need to keep the law. They were provoking. They were saying, look at us, producing envy. This describes a person who lives according to the flesh, a person who's conceited. A person who's conceited is a legalist who lives by the law of Moses, lives according to the flesh. Now, how do I know that they're living according to the flesh? Look at that word envy. You see that in verse 26? You seen that word before? I think you have. Look up in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. See, that's provoking one another. Heresies, and then look at next. Envy, that's the work of the flesh. So verse 26 describes a person who is living according to the flesh. So what we have in chapter 5 and 6 is Paul's describing two kinds of bloods. One that lives according to the flesh, which characterizes the old age. And another person who lives according to the Spirit, which characterizes the new age, the kingdom age. Now, every one of us was born under the old age, weren't we? Every one of us. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We were born of flesh. We have a human nature. When we were born with a human nature, every one of us. But then, we were born again. Born of the Spirit. See? And we were given a divine nature. A nature that is compatible with the kingdom of God. A nature that allows us to live according to the new age. So Paul is describing two kinds of people. Those who live by the flesh, one live under the old age, one live under the law, and very conceited, think they're somebody. And then those that live under the power of the Holy Spirit and are full members of the new age. Now what he does, then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he gives us a series of commands. I want you to look at this command. It's very interesting. I want to talk about four commands. I want you to look at command number 1. I want to read it very slowly so you don't miss the point. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, kick him while he's down. See that? Pretty good there, wasn't it? Or you who are spiritual, when a man is caught in a trespass, avoid it. Act like it didn't happen. See, this is what we do, isn't it? In fact, that sounds like, I think, verse 15 of chapter 5. But if you bite and devour one another, you see that? That's what we do. That's the way people of the flesh live. Bite, devour, consume. We're not to do that. Verse 1 says, brethren, if a man's overtaken by a trespass, you who are spiritual, throw him out of the church. That's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? No, that would be dividing, biting, devouring, consuming. That's the way people of the flesh do it. That's what these Judaizers wanted to do. If you don't keep the law of Moses, oh, then you're not one of us. We have to separate ourselves from you. You don't live up to the standard. No, if a man's overtaken by a trespass, it says that you are to restore such a one. Now, that word restore is a medical term, and it's the word that's used to set a bone. Or if you have a joint that's dislocated, let's say you dislocated your shoulder, putting it back in the right position, straighten it up, out, so it serves its purpose. Now, Dr. Kane is in this class. We have other doctors in this class. And what they do is they restore people. They restore people to health. For what purpose? That they can get back with their life. Restoration is what we're to do when someone falls into a trespass. Jesus said in Matthew, if a brother sins against thee, trespasses against thee, go to him and yourself alone. And if he listens to you, you have what? Gained a brother. That person's been restored. The goal of dealing with this individual is restoration. Now, what I want you to notice, to whom this command is given. Look what it says, the first word in verse 6. Brethren. Notice that's plural. That's all of us. This command is given to a church, not to a select few. The church is responsible for restoring people. In fact, at the end of verse 10, you see the phrase, the household of God. So when a brother or sister falls, the church is responsible for restoring them. And then he says this in the middle of verse 6. Brethren, if a man's overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. Now, so, brethren and you who are spiritual. All of us responsible. Now, the word, the phrase, you who are spiritual, doesn't mean super duper Christian. It just means those who are indwelt by the Spirit. See? And that's all of us. We're all responsible for the restoration of this individual. Now, who is to be restored? Look what it says. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, restore him. Now, there's a difference between being overtaken by sin and undertaking to sin. You say there's a difference between that? Between being overtaken by a sin and undertaking the sin. The one describes something that's unexpected. You're caught off guard and you sin. Have we ever done that? You ever lie to get out of a situation? First, caught you right off guard and you did that. Wasn't calculated. Wasn't premeditated. See? Person's overtaken. Now that word overtaken is a concept that we saw last week, I believe back in verse 7 of chapter 5, where it says, you ran well, who hindered you? Remember when we talked about that? Talked about a race, and here you're in the lane, and somebody cuts you off, and they hinder you from completing the race. They knock you off the track. Well, that's what he's talking about. A person's been knocked off the track. They weren't expecting this. Their goal was to go with Jesus all the way. But they've been overtaken. And it's a picture of a runner who overtakes you and cuts into your lane and knocks you off track. As you're doing the laps, you have a lap. As you're running the Christian life, suddenly you stumble and you trip up. It's unexpected. There's no place in the Bible that says that Christians sin premeditatedly. Now, do we do it? Yes. But that's never expected. Never expected. You don't plan and say, okay, now here's how I'm going to work this. I'm going to cheat this person, do this. Hey, that's not a person that's living according to the Spirit. That describes a lost person. So we need to make sure that we are indeed Christians, and Paul's going to tell us that we need to examine ourselves later on. Now, how do you restore that person? Look what it says in verse 1. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you have the Spirit. Restore such a one by taking a hammer and knocking him over the head and say, you stupid jerk, don't you? No. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness. See, you see gentleness up in verse 23. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. A person controlled by the Spirit will restore that fallen brother or sister through a spirit of gentleness. Just the opposite of verse 26. Seated, provoking one another. See, that's causing trouble. So this is fruit of the Spirit. Now, why are we to do this? Look what it says. Why are we to handle it this way? In a spirit of humility, in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. See, that's verse 26 of 5. The people were conceited. You're full of pride. Pride goes before what? Fall. Hey, I don't want to act better than you if you happen to get trapped into a sin or you fall or you've been caught off guard and I say, what's going on with you? Don't you realize? And start preaching a sermon to you as if I'm better than you. I need to do it in a spirit of humility and gentleness because, hey, this could happen to me. The moment you think it can't happen to you, it can. No one sets out to fall. And when I speak, I think of preachers who have fallen. I mean, I can just knock them off just like that, can't you? You think when they start out, they said, I think I'm going to have a world-famous ministry, and then I'm going to ruin it all with an indiscretion. They don't plan on doing that. So we need to do this in humility, because we can be pulled away and tempted. And notice tempted. Not that you were planning on it. Caught you off guard. You know, it's like Satan tried to trap Jesus as he was in fasting for 40 days after his baptism. And Satan comes along and just tries to catch him and throw him off guard. We don't want that to happen to us, so we treat others the way we'd want them to treat us. So that's command number one. Now look at command number two, to verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, when I think of a burden, that's something that's heavy. When I bear somebody else's burdens, I'm lifting the weight off of their shoulders, and I'm putting it on my shoulders. Now, to bear someone else's burden lightens their load, but what does it do to me? It weighs me down. Hey, this is costly. This is costly Christianity, but it's normal Christianity. He's not talking about super Christianity. He's talking about what it means just to be a Christian. This is what's expected. To lighten someone else's load is going to put more weight on you. But let me ask you this. Who's this written to? It's written to the brethren, isn't it? It's written to the church. How about if 10 people help lift the load? You would lighten their load, it wouldn't be quite as heavy on you if 10 of you did it. Now we have a class here. We have 286 members in this class. How about if 286 members lifted a burden? The person in the class loses a job. Now watch this. And each one of us just threw $1 in the pot when we walked out the door. $286. 4 weeks. Person's lost a job. We could pay their rent, couldn't we? Would the load be heavy on you? $1? Now, it'd be heavy on you if you had to pay over $1,000 and you did it yourself, but this is instructive in the church. You see what a class like this can do? Or let me put it another way. How about if each week one of us brought one can of food? One 29-cent, 59-cent can of food. A dollar can of food. Shows you I don't shop right. Rain and noodles. We'd have 286 cans of food, and in the month we'd have over 1,000 cans of food. How many people would that feed for a month? How many families would that feed? Would that be too heavy for anybody in this class? See, you're lifting their burden, and guess what? Because you're not doing it all yourself, you're doing it as a class, or you're doing it as a church, guess what? The burden's very light. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to put shoe leather on your Christianity. Now I'm going to challenge you in this class that this is something that we need to consider. There's somebody that feels that God wants you to head this up, you need to do it. And we'll all get, would anybody here not get behind you for a dollar a week or a can of food a week? Now, I know there's logistic problems, but it's not a problem that's too hard to overcome. But let me just say this. Lifting a burden, when it says verse 2, bear one another's burden, burdens are not always financial. Sometimes people are just weighed down emotionally, and what it takes is for you to call, make a phone call, or take the person out to lunch, or write a handwritten note to them, or just give them a word of encouragement. Lifting burdens doesn't deal with money all the time. Sometimes just putting your arm around somebody and say you love them. They haven't felt that kind of love for years. There are people who don't have family around here. They don't have friends. They're isolated. That's all it takes. Hardly costs us anything. Just a few minutes of emotional sharing with that person. And when we share, we bear the burdens. By sharing, bear. So that's the second command that Paul gives, and he says this at the end of verse 2. When you do that, you so fulfill the law of Moses. Doesn't it say that?
No.
You so fulfill the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? What did we see that it was last week? Love. Love is giving. I don't like the word love because I don't think in today's society love means so many things. The old King James used to say charity. I like that. We're charitable. But love is a good word as well. So we fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. That's what we saw back in chapter 5 and verse 6. In Christ, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Fails anything. Here's the only thing that's important. Faith working through what? Love. That's the law of Christ. So the law of Moses, which was legalistic, legalism. Without the law, licentious. The law of Christ, love. And so we fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. Now look at verse 3. So I'm not going to do that. Okay. Well, if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See, that's the kind of person who's found up in verse 26, the conceited person, the private person. So I'm not going to do that. Well, then you think more of yourself than you ought. You won't lower yourself to help a brother. Or I'm not going to receive any help. I would never take a can of food. Then you think more of yourself than what? See, you're not willing to receive help. So if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, then he deceives himself. So conceit leads to deceit. Okay, conceit leads to deceit. So don't think wrongly of yourself. Don't have too high of a view of yourself. Be willing to receive the help and be willing to give the help. Now, so far we've had two commands. The first one is we confront trespass. But the goal is restoration. Second command is we comfort the person that's burdened in order to lighten their load. Now, look at verse 4. We have a third command. But let each one examine his own work. So I do it if they did. Oh, I gave more than they gave. Just examine your own work. Don't compare yourself to other people. That's our tendencies. We want to judge the Christian life against someone else. This is what the Pharisees did. Remember how they always were judging people? One time we have the Pharisee walks in, he says, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like that person over there." Now that to me sounds like verse 3 there, doesn't it? Look at that. If we'll be right back.
Thank you. Thank you.